Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you this morning, O God, for your presence in this place. We thank you for the anointed word that we'll be hearing this morning that will challenge us, that will change us and transform us into your image, O God. Let us not leave this place the same way as we came in, just downtrodden and beaten by those things that are out in the world. But God, let us be encouraged and strengthened by your word, that we may go forth from this place with a boldness, a holy boldness, to transform a world that is lost in sin. God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I was, there's so much going on right now, with all these comments and things going on in the media and stuff about hate and people not liking each other and doing all that. Even in the men's thing, we had a discussion a little bit yesterday about all these things. And I had prepared this message not with the intent of, you know, thinking of those things, but as we were worshiping here this morning, I was thinking, as a church, you know, I woke up this morning and Sherry and I were talking a little bit this morning, and then Dave and I started talking about it a little bit this morning, and just recognizing some things, that some decisions that we made years ago in the church, thinking that we were doing a better thing and trying to make things you know, more, you know, so that we could build a stronger and greater generation. And I don't know if the church has done that. I think we may have failed in some of those areas, in strengthening us to be hungry for God's word. I mean, you know, the Bible says that, that we are to be, that as the day of the Lord approaches, that we are to be more and more wanting to be together in fellowship, wanting to be together, breaking the word, wanting to be together and creating an atmosphere where God's Spirit can come in and really change us, because it is going to get darker and the light must get brighter and stronger. And there was one verse there where it says he clothed himself in the light. You know, and then, and darkness tried to come in, and it's not able to. And sometimes I think in the church where we have failed is that we have tried to make ourselves available to appeal to what the world likes rather than what God likes. And our concentration is drifted from developing our young people, developing people towards the common goal of a corporate ministry type thing. And so someone said to me this morning that if you look at it, 25 years ago, children's church looked just like our adult services. Had all the media productions, had all the stuff going on in the short little service, and not much worship, because kids don't want to sing. I mean, even in our children's ministry, my kids were back there, we're like, hey, you need to worship back there. And they're like, no, the kids don't want to worship. And then when they get to be adults, they don't want to worship either, because they've been trained in church that's not a part of their church service. And so we're, you know, as a staff, we're thinking about some different ways in order to incorporate everyone together and try to maintain a family, try to build our family units towards a better thing. But we'll be working on that. But I just kind of said all that to kind of get into my message this morning, because the answer to our problem is within us. The title of my message is the greater one in us. And oftentimes as children, I don't know if you guys, some of you may not remember back to being children, but I remember back to being a children, and many of us were very happy as children. I mean, I enjoyed my childhood at some points. I really did. Even if we didn't have much, it didn't matter, because we found things to do, even if it was just playing with a cardboard box. I mean, you know, the young people today, they sit and they play video games all day long. Okay? When I was young, okay, and this is, you know, I'm only 52, so I encompass a lot of you today. I'm 51. I'm sorry. Connie's shaking her head. No, I'm not that old. And I know I'm right up. No, we're not that old. Sherry's like, hey, yeah, okay. You can get closer to me if you want. I'm 51. So, when I was younger, I mean, this may be mind-boggling to you guys, but we had an antenna on top of our house, and we got like 5 channels, and we had a box that you had to turn, and it would go, because we had a fancy antenna that turned so we could get stuff in a little bit better, you know? How many remember that little box on top that would light up and flash, you know, as it turned the antenna on top of the house and stuff? I mean, 120 channels? I mean, what? I mean, we just didn't do that. And we went outside and we played. I mean, I literally every day growing up would just go outside. We'd build forts and bushes and we would go places. I was probably no more than about 10. I used to swim through, now I wasn't allowed to, but I used to swim. I was against the rules. I would go down to the river and swim through the Arden Rapids all the time. And we would take our little pool cushions down there and swim through the Arden Rapids. And we'd get in all kinds of trouble when we were kids. We had rope swings and we had hills where we would slide down on cardboard. How many slid down on cardboard? I mean, that was, we just made stuff up. I remember when I was a little tiny kid, my dad got me this submarine. It was cardboard and had little plastic things in it. It's like a paper towel tube, you know, with a rubber band on the end, and you'd be inside with your little mirrored scope thing looking, and you go, pew, and you'd shoot it out. And I actually thought that when I put the Batman cape on, that jumping off the roof was all right. Until I hit the ground. I mean, that's what we did when we were kids. And now you don't have to do that. You can kill in one single day. A young person today can kill thousands and thousands of the enemy in video games. They can steal cars. They can do all kinds of stuff. All on a video screen. And we used to have to do all that by making it up in our imaginations. We would play pirates and we would play good cowboys and Indians and we would do all that kind of stuff. That's what we did. It was much more carefree. We were happier because we didn't have a lot of stress or responsibilities. But as we got older, things began to be a big deal. We began to stress out about our finances. We began to stress out about things. Things got tougher. We had to start making ends meet. I didn't even graduate from high school. I'd moved out before I graduated from high school, had to finish high school, had like 3 jobs my last semester just so I could pay my rent and keep going. So I was very distracted my last semester of high school, just trying to get through high school. Then joined the service, joined the military, went off and was very distracted. But they still paid me. And spent years doing those things. And then as I got a family, there's all these things that begin to add to the stress of our lives. Because we started looking at things differently. I remember, you know, when I first became a parent and became a dad, and I tell people this often, when, as soon as you have a baby, there's about 2 years or 3 years as men, there's about 2 or 3 years where they're just a vegetable. You know, you have to really take care of them. You know, they just kind of lay there and you have to clean them up and they can't do very much. But then eventually they get a little bit older and then they start. And I remember like driving with Jeremiah in our first, you know, I have a memory of like the first intelligent thing he ever really said. you know, and where you actually started having conversations with him. And then I realized when that happened, when he started asking questions and we started dialoguing as father and son, that my perspective had to change. I had to stop doing some of the things that I was doing, and it was all about them and what they were, what, you know, their lives and how I could make their lives better than my life, and begin to invest in them. And so things got a little bit different, you know, but the pressures of adulthood often get on us, and we get so stressed out about them, and it begins to affect how we relate to other people, how we react, how we do things, and we forget that childlike thing that we had, that when we were children, how we just were kind of more carefree. In the kingdom of God, we can't afford to lose our childlike trust in God. Jesus said in Luke 18:17, this is the New Living Translation, "I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter." If we don't come with a childlike faith and believing God and trusting Him, we'll never make it. If you get too serious about the things of God, I think you'll lose the kingdom of God. And it's not that the things of God are not serious, because they are. You know, we were talking just the other day, and there was some dialogue that was happening on the internet, on the pastors, the Assembly of God pastors Facebook page, which really kind of stressed me out, because brought me back to when I was in Bible college. Excuse me. I was in Bible college, and we were sitting there, and one of the students, the teacher was a pastor named Vic Tremmer. And he was an older guy, kind of an old Pentecostal preacher guy. And he started talking about how those one student said, "Well, I don't think it's right that we, you know, that we scare people into heaven, that we have some kind of hell and damnation sermon so that they feel fearful of going to hell and then they get saved, because I don't think those people stay in the kingdom of God. I think that they eventually drift away because they weren't brought in love, and you have to really love people, and you have to demonstrate love to them and stuff like that." And I was sitting there and I was thinking, I said, "Well, you know what?" I don't know if, I think we got to challenge people with the message. And then the bantering went on from different perspectives and stuff. And finally, the professor of the class, Vic, slams his hand. I've never seen this. I've never seen him so fired up. He slams his hand down on the pulpit, you know, in front of the class. He slams his hands down and stands up, and he says, "I don't care," the top of his voice screaming at us. "I don't care if you've got to drag them in, if you got to scare them in, if you got to love them in. I don't care. You got to get them in." And by then, everyone's hair was straight back. Just what? And he just went and he started quoting scripture and just, the anointing of God just fell in the place, and I'll never forget it, because it for me, it was like, it's all about people's lives changing for the gospel's sake. Okay? Not changing. It's not about people's lives changing. It's about people's lives changing for the gospel's sake. For Jesus. And we were having a conversation yesterday, and I don't think anyone was trying to say that they disrespected what, I'm going to pick on Art because he's sitting right there, that disrespect what Art was doing. You know, that he's out there holding a sign for you know, against abortion. He's out there holding signs every Thursday. Art does that. He goes to high school campuses all over California with another guy named John and another guy named Bud, and they travel all over to college campuses and high school campuses talking about that they're against abortion, about killing babies. And some people would look at that and say, well, that, look at that hate. Look at that hate. And I say, no, look at that love. Because I believe that's a demonstration of God's love. Because you don't love someone if you let them do what is against the word of God. If you say to them, it's okay for you to be a drunkard. It's okay for you to be gay. It's okay for you. I mean, if you say that to them. Now listen, I'm okay. If you want to be a drunkard, if you want to be gay, you want to do all those things, just know this. You don't get to change my Bible. You just get to be who you are. And that's fine. And in the end, you'll pay for it according to what I believe. If you don't believe what I believe, fine. I love you anyways. That's the freedom of choice. But don't come into my house and tell me what marriage looks like. Don't come into my house and tell me how the Bible defines marriage, how the Bible defines drunkenness. Don't tell me that your sin is okay in my house or in the house of God, because it's not. My sin is not okay in the house of God. 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness in people. I use that scripture every day. And I'm the pastor. That scripture was written to Christians so that they could stay in. I hear people say all the time that, I don't know why I'm talking about all this, but I just think it's necessary. But I hear people say all the time that I'm under grace and not under the law. You are not. You are under the law. It's grace that keeps you there. It's grace that allows that law to be revealed in your life. It's grace that empowers you to live as the Bible demands us to live. It's grace. It doesn't eliminate the law. It doesn't say that you get to live any way you want to live. That's not what it says. It says that Jesus died so that you could come in and live by grace according to the word of God, not against the word of God. Please, you are under the law. The law of God, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? It will come down to the point where his rule will reign forever. Get used to it. And if you're a believer, that's what you should believe. Now listen, you should love people that are out there. I believe it. I believe we should love people, that we should honor them and love them and allow them to grow in God's grace. We should do that. Yes. But I cannot condone their lifestyle, and don't tell me that I have to condone it. Otherwise, I hate you. I don't hate you. I love you. In fact, God loved you, and he loved you so much that he made a way for you to be changed and transformed, for you to come back from the things that so separate you from him. God made a way. He loves you. He cares about you. It's mind-boggling to me that with this whole Chick-fil-A thing, my goodness, why can't somebody say that they love Jesus and they love the Bible definition of marriage? Why can't they say that without being hatred of anyone? I don't hate anybody. I don't have time to hate you. I'm working so hard on me, I don't have time to hate you. I know you want me to, because it makes it easier for you out there in the world. It makes it easier for you to condemn me. But I'm not condemning you. You condemn yourself by your own decisions, world. It's not me. I didn't write the book. I'm just trying to live by it. And it's by his grace that I do. It's not by anything that, it's not by any power that I have, but it's by his grace. Let me get back to my message. Have you ever noticed how sometimes the smallest things will set you off and cause you to get stressed out? Some Christians, for Christians, there shouldn't be any reason why whatsoever that we lose our peace. We remember, no matter what we are facing, that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I think that's a great key. The power that works in us. The greater one is in us. There's a power that works in us that allows us to overcome every situation that's out there. Look, I'm just going to tell you, and I've said this before, I am a drunk. I am a drunkard. I am a drug addict. And I was an adulterer before I got married. And Jesus saved me. He rescued me. He empowered me. But it doesn't mean it's okay now that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus to go back and do those things. It's by His grace and His power that I don't do those things. That I walk in His light and not in the darkness anymore. You know, what's interesting to me is there's a whole list of things that says that the Bible lists, you know, drunkards, homosexuals, all these things are listed. And then, gossips, all these things. And then it says in the very next verse after that, it says, "These were some of you." I think sometimes we forget. These were some of you. I could go around the room right now, and I'm not going to. And some of you are thinking, "Yeah, Pastor, I'm on the same list as you." I'm glad I found God's grace and His mercy. God can turn any situation around. We should be looking inwardly for our external power. Let me say that again, because I really liked when the Lord said this to me this week. We should be looking inwardly for our external power. We should be looking inwardly for our external power. Because 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Our ability to cope, to have mercy, to love, to show grace, comes from within where Christ resides. I can tell you, because I've been out there on a Thursday, that there's not a hatred in out there on a Thursday holding a sign up that says, "Please choose life." I'm not out there in hatred. But believe me, those that attack us are. I've rarely seen such anger. I had one lady tell me that she hoped that I had a daughter and she was raped so that I would know what I'm doing out there. So I would understand what I'm doing out there. And I looked at her and I said to her, I said, "Someday I hope you realize what you just said." And then she flipped me off and drove away. We used to, when I was out there every Thursday, Art was standing just a little further down from me. And someone would drive by and they'd stick their finger out and Art would go, "That one was for you, Pastor." And then someone would drive by and honk their horn and wave and he'd go, "That was for me." Oh, man. I tell you that the Spirit of God lives in you to be manifested to do great things. Hebrews 13:5. I'm not there yet, am I? Did I turn the page? Where am I? I did turn the page. Mercy, grace. Okay. Thank you, my love. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." For that peace that dwells in our hearts, we have to decide that we are going to let God reign in every situation we face. When we do this, adversity will quit being a trial and become an opportunity to display his glory. Oftentimes, we get stressed out. Things come at us. We get angry. And listen, I have struggled with anger. In fact, I had somebody come in this week to talk to me, and this person struggles with anger. And the person said to me, he said, I just struggle with anger, and I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what to do. And so I told the person, I said, it was kind of funny, and I don't want you to misunderstand it. And this is what I said to this person. I said, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, but I really think you need to lower your expectations. Because really what makes us mad is our expectations of people and of ourselves. We oftentimes set expectations that we can't meet. That we can't meet, and then we get mad. Or we set expectations of ourselves, of others, and expect them to meet them, and then when they don't, we get mad. We get upset. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't challenge one another to be better, but I mean, I'll just use golf as an example, a sports analogy. Who'd have thunk that? The first time I ever went out to play golf with some friends of mine, they invited me to go. I was about 25 years old. I went out to play golf. I played Cherry Island. Went out to Cherry Island. I'm going to play Cherry Island. I shot about 154. Now, par, Connie, you don't even know what golf is, and you're laughing already. Par is like 71 or 72 out there, okay? So I shot like, it was horrible. The ball was going this way and that way and this way, but I was brand new, and I was getting frustrated because the guys that I was playing with, they were shooting in the 70s and 80s. I mean, they were right down the fair, and I'm like, why can't I hit it? And it's going all over the place. And I kept getting I'd get madder and madder and more frustrated and more frustrated. And so when I'm done, the worst part is that eventually you hit one straight and you go, okay, and you hit just one and you're like, okay, I could do that. I could remanufacture that. So for the next 21 days after I played that round of golf, I was so frustrated that I was not able to play. I went and got one lesson, took an hour lesson, and the guy came out and says, what do you want to know? And I said, I want to know how to hit the ball because I don't know how to hit the ball. I can hit it, but it doesn't go where I'm aiming. So I want to know how to hit the ball. So he taught me how to hit the ball. And for 21 days after that, every day I went out to the golf course and I played a round of golf for 21 days. And at the end of that 21 days, I was shooting somewhere in the mid-80s to 90s on most courses. Eventually, I got down to, after several years, I got down to where I was a 3 handicap. So I could play most golf courses about 3 over par. But my expectations changed. And now when I go out and play golf now, because I don't play ball golf anymore, I mostly play disc golf. But I don't play ball. My expectations are not very high for me to play well. But I go out there and I beat these guys that play every day, all the time. I beat them all the time because my expectation, because I'm relaxed. I don't really care if I muff up, if I muff a shot. I just oh well, and I hit the next one, you know. And I've stopped. I've taken the expectation off of myself to be this phenomenal person, and said, you know what? I'm happy and satisfied with if I'm just okay. And you may be saying, oh, no, no. Well, listen, I'm not trying to tell you to set your goals for mediocrity, okay? And all, you know, but sometimes in life, we set our expectations so high that we spend the rest of our lives just mad. Because there's certain things we can do and certain things we can't do. And we can practice at them. We can get better at them. And we can not lose our focus of just learning. And, you know, when it comes to walking with God, I make mistakes. I do. But I've learned to walk those things out because they make me better in the end. I walk through them. I don't get angry about them anymore. I don't get as frustrated. And listen, how many of you have had teenage kids? Okay, then you know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to frustration and anger. Okay, you know, You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've learned that as I've, through the years, that as I've spoken to my kids, I try to get them to continue to develop themselves in these areas where they don't get so frustrated. They don't get angry. TJ was one of the worst, and he doesn't do it near as bad as he used to. I want you to think about something for a second with me, as since the Bible does say that we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us, and it, and we are always triumph in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through a diffusion of the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Nothing should ever be trying to us if we're looking for God to begin to work in us. Pressures come from the outside, but if we look inwardly, we'll have the external things that we need to defend ourselves against these. After all, the greater one lives in us. We are temples of the living God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Wherever we go, He goes with us. Wherever we are, He's there. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the end of the verse says, and He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But too often, many of us, as believers and Christians, we feel His presence only when we go to church. And we begin to sing songs and praise Him. Just like this morning, I believe there's a presence of the Lord here, and we sense the presence of the Lord here. But how do you take Him out there? How do you know He's going with you all the time? That's what you have to get to a place to do. In fact, in Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God within you through the laying on of hands. They had imparted things in Timothy, and Timothy was getting frustrated with the group of people that he was trying to pastor. And Paul said, stir up the gifts that are in you and let the Spirit of God flow through you. And now I believe Paul is saying the same thing to us as he said to Timothy. Let yourself be stirred by the things of God. Let the Word of God stir you up. That those things that have been prophesied over you, those things that you've read and promises that you know are in you, because the greater one is in you. Everything that dwells in God dwells in you. And we need to allow ourselves to be available to these things and allow God to begin to do things. We can therefore tap into God's wisdom and His knowledge and His strength and His peace when we need it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us the ability to within us and through us, with Him in us, to be these anointed people of God that can overcome situations, that don't have to get angry about things, that don't have to be violent, but through wisdom of the Word of God and His love manifest Himself in other people's lives. But there is a line. Listen, you cannot condone the lifestyle of some people. You can let them live how they want, but you can't embrace their lifestyle. We cannot embrace a worldview. We, for Christians, our view must only be the view of God, the rule of God, the law of God. That's what has to be coming out of us, is the rule of God in our lives, that God is Lord. You know, someone shared with me this week, and I've shared it with a couple of people, and I'll share it with you now, is this. You know, back in the day, when Christians were being persecuted, many people believe that Christians were being persecuted because they were Christians. Oh, they're being persecuted because they're Christians. Would you agree that back in the olden days when they were crucifying Christians and stuff, that they were killing them because they were Christians? Well, ultimately, it's kind of because they were Christians, but that's not why they were being killed. They weren't being killed because they were Christians. They were being killed because they said Jesus is Lord. And Caesar said, no, I'm Lord. You have to recognize me as Lord. And they said, no, Jesus is Lord. You are not Lord. God's law is greater than your law. I'm going to believe God, not you. I mean, let's think of some examples. Daniel in the lion's den. I only know their slave names because I've never memorized their real names because they never took their slave names, but Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We know this. Most of us know the story there. Joseph should have went ahead and slept with the king's wife. I mean, because he made a stand and didn't, he spent a year and a half in prison. Because God's law to him was higher than man's law. What God wanted to do in there, God reigns supreme. And so for us, it's only that way. I'm sorry. If we say Jesus is Lord, is he really Lord? Now, I'm not saying go out and break a bunch of laws that man made, because I don't believe that would be what God would want you to do. But when they begin to make laws that tell you and define and try to redefine what the Bible says, you have to say no. We have to say no, and we have to say it with a loud voice. No. Did you mean yes to what I was saying? Or okay, because, all right. We have to say no, yes. Oh, okay. No, I couldn't help it. We have love and power and a sound mind dwelling in us. God has provided us with health and healing and prosperity, and he wants us to live our lives and have an abundant life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come, this is Christ speaking, that they may have life, that they may have and enjoy life and have it abundantly to the full till overflowing. Did you know that God's purpose for our life is to overflow in joy and happiness? That is his purpose. And when we're following after the things of God, we will do that. God does, the guy who's come to wreck your life, to steal your house, to destroy your marriage, to take your kids and take them to hell. That's the enemy. That's not God. We have so much inside of us, but often we do little with it. Sometimes we think becomes frustrated. Or I think that God becomes frustrated with us because we don't lean on his wisdom and his strength. And we try to do it in our own strength. And we try to do it in our own ability. And then after we mess it all up, we go back to God and go, okay, can you fix this? With God in us, we should never let the devil cause us to have a bad day. It's interesting to me that oftentimes I see people and they come in and they say, and they start out and they say stuff like, oh, I'm just having a bad day. It started out bad. It's been bad. It's staying bad. It's going bad. It's going to be bad all day. And I'm thinking, whoo, if that was true, you should probably go back to bed. You should never let the devil win that battle. Don't let him have the whole day. If you get up in the morning and something happens that starts a bad day, stop and say, enemy, I rebuke you. I'm not going to have a bad day today. I'm changing my opinion and my attitude right now, and I'm following the attitude of God right now. I'm looking inwardly, outwardly. You know, it's funny. I kind of have a reputation in when I play disc golf out there of never giving up. I'll play 18 holes of golf and I never give up. People always say, Tim, I like playing with you because you never stop playing. It doesn't matter what our score is ever. You never stop playing. You just keep right on trying to get another birdie. You keep every hole you just get back up there and you try, even if we had a bad hole, you get right back up and do it. And because you know why? Because I don't want to have a bad day. I don't want to have a bad round. I don't want to have a bad day. So if I have I just put it behind me. Jeremiah is unbelievable with this to the point that he almost frustrates his coach. Because if he'll drop a ball, he'll line right back up. And he's a wide receiver, by the way. He does not let that last drop ball affect the next play. He puts it out of his head, and he goes right back at it and catches the ball. That's why he only has about 1 to 3 drops a season. Because he never lets the one drop affect the next play. And to the point where his teammates are like, aren't you frustrated that you dropped that? And he's like, nope, because I'll go get the next one. Because that's not a normal part of my life. That's not normal for me to keep making mistakes. See, and we've got to start looking at our lives. This one person was telling me that they got up late, they started late, the traffic was bad, and someone cut them off, and they just got all upset at them. Listen, people drive stupid out there. Where are your expectations? I mean, if you expect other people to drive perfect, you're going to have a horrible day. If you expect to hit every green light on the way to work, you got up too late. It's not the light's fault. These stupid lights. How many of you said that? Driving to work. These stupid lights. I'm hitting every one of them. Set your alarm for 15 minutes earlier. Get up. Get out of the house. Drive down the street. And when you stop at the light, look at it as an opportunity to look at the person next to you and smile real big and wave. Because they're mad at the light. Look inwardly for your to deal with things externally. Because in you is someone so great, so powerful, so full of peace, so full of love, that he can transform your external things that are going on. Too often we don't look inwardly enough. Because our joy and our happiness are powered by an internal presence, Christ living in us, not the external circumstances. Bad things are going to happen to you. I guarantee it. Stuff happens. It rains on the just and the unjust. I don't think anyone's necessarily out to get you. They might be. But I don't think so. I think your expectation of how important you are to everyone else out there is too high if you think everyone's out to get you. It boggles my mind. Why did you do that to me? Well, I wasn't really thinking about you at the time. Sorry. Life will be rough at times. We live in a real world with a real devil and real problems. But we have to learn to look at our circumstances. We have to learn to not look at our circumstances. When things are rough, instead of focusing on what is surrounding us, we need to close our eyes, we need to bend our knee, and we need to look inside. Stop and pray. Stop, drop, and pray. How's that? When the fire starts, think of that. When the fire starts in your life, think of that. Instead of stop, drop, and roll, stop, drop, and pray. Look inwardly. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2-7, my brother and I, do count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, struggles, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Temptation in this passage could mean trials and circumstances and bad things. James is giving us a reality check. He is letting us know that the devil will attack us, and we should never think of ourselves too spiritual to escape the attack of the devil or the attack of the enemy or just some other knucklehead. There are times when you're just going to run into people that aren't. The other day, we went out to eat dinner. And we went with some friends, and we go to this Chinese buffet restaurant, and there's a coupon in the paper. And in the paper, it says that you can only use one coupon per table, but it's good up into a party of 20. It's not valid in a party greater than 20. So I'm looking at it, I'm going like, okay, so that means that if there's four of us, that we buy two dinners and we get the other two at half price. Because otherwise it wouldn't say up to 20. It would just say one coupon, it's just good for two people. Does that make sense? It made sense to me. So I get to the restaurant and they said, oh no, you can only use only one of those. The other people have to pay full price. I said, well, that's not what that says. And so I thought and I almost started to get angry because there was a communication problem going on. I understood what it said because that's what it said. They didn't understand what they had written. Well, in fact, they didn't really understand what I was saying because it was a Chinese restaurant. And so I'm standing there and they're looking at me and I thought to myself, okay, this is a perfect time for me to just calm down and not get upset. And so I just kind of looked inwardly for a moment and said, okay, Lord. And so I let him talk. And then I said, look. And I explained to him, look, that's what that says. That's why we came here. So you're going to honor it that way, aren't you, right? And they looked at me and they said, yeah, we'll honor it. And we'll do it that way. I said, okay, good. And then afterwards, I went to him and I said, look, if you want the coupon only to be good for one person and then half off the other thing, leave the 20 off. What do you care how many people are in the party? But once you put the party number on there, then that means it's good up to that many. So if 20 people show up, you pay 10 full prices and 10 half prices because that's what it says. And they go, yeah, we see that. And I'm like, so you could limit it to 4, you could limit it to 6, whatever you want. But what you have it limited at now is 20. And I don't mean to tell you your job, but if you want to fix that, that's how you fix it. And they're like, oh, okay. And I was very calm. They were very nice to us, but I was calm and it was amazing. That I was calm because I could have got in a day, I would have just blown up on them, told them how crazy stupid they were. And then I would have went down the street and paid twice as much for dinner. I'm just saying, what should we do? We should look inwardly and let God begin to give us wisdom. If we lack wisdom in any area, James says, just ask, say, okay, Lord, look inwardly, pray, say, okay, Lord. I'm not sure what to do here, but punching that guy in the mouth might not be the good answer. So we got something else we can talk about? Think about it. How do we think about this? How do you react to adversity? Do you trust God to deliver you? Or do you waver in confidence and doubt that God will intervene? What can you do to always stand strong in the word of God? What is it that you need to focus on? This is one of the things that I was telling this person that came in to talk to me. I said to him, I said, look, this is something you have to work on. You have to start recognizing when you're going bad, when things are going bad. You have to recognize when you're going to, I'm going to calm down here and I'm going to just not get upset here. Where many Christians mess up is they waver. They go to God, but then they wonder why he's not responding right away, why they're not getting this wisdom, and it will come. Numbers chapter, we must remember that God will not lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, and I'm almost done here. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. As he said and he will not do, or as he's spoken and will he not make good. God will make it good. God will make his word come to pass in your life if you will allow him to work in you. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible that God would lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. So there are promises, and we've been talking about this for the last several weeks, finding the promises of God, walking by faith, putting those things into our lives and beginning to establish the word of God into our lives in these areas of promises. And when we do that, God will be faithful to move forward in our lives. We don't have to get frustrated and angry and lash out. We need to calmly look and say, look, here's truth, and we're going to live by this truth. Here's what the promise says. We're going to believe God for the promise. We're going to be faithful in these areas. And when attacks come, we can stand strong because we know and we have complete assurance that God will see us through. We can count our trials as all joy when we know what they're bringing us to. They're working things out in our lives. And believe me, there are struggles in our lives. We all have them, every one of us. Every one of us has challenges. If you have no challenges in your life whatsoever, raise your hand. Okay. You have no challenges whatsoever? Ken, we'll talk afterwards. I'll send you some of my challenges. We're looking to the greater one. That's where we have to look. We have to look to the greater one in us. Look to the greater one in us and expect victory. Know that victory is ours through the greater one, through Christ that lives in us. He will see you through everything you're going through. And we all have tragedy, all of us. Some have it early in life, some have it later in life, some have it all their lives. But we can trust God to see us through. We can continue to have faith in him, and he will supernaturally move in our lives. I know it. I've seen it. I believe it. I trust him for it. All of us should. Because he will reign supreme. In the end, he will reign supreme. That's the one thing, you know, that keeps me. Oftentimes I look at the things. I've almost stopped. I have stopped watching the news. I don't even watch the news because it is so. I just keep saying, okay, God, you're just going to reign supreme. I know you are. I mean, one day all this stuff that we've been stressing over is all going to be a lie. And all your kingdom is going to be true. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word. Father, I pray for those that are lost, that are out there. I know you love them more than I love them. You love them with all your heart. You love them so much that you sent your only begotten son to save their lives, to transform their lives so that they might come to you and live forever in your kingdom. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. You are the Lord of all things. You're a Lord over all of America. You're a Lord over all the earth. You are greater than all the kings and all the lords and all the things that are on earth. The Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ, is the greatest of all. And we serve you and follow you. Father, challenge us this week and help us this week to overcome some of the things that are stressing us, some of the things that are putting pressure on our lives, that we would turn inwardly and get the wisdom from you on how to move through these things. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, or you've drifted from your relationship and want to make sure you're back in right relationship with the Lord, we would love to pray with you. We have a gift for you, and we'd love to pray with you. If you'd slip your hand up, we'll do that. We'll pray with you. Amen. 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 Lord, we just give you praise. We give you glory. Bless every person that's in this place. Just begin to move and challenge their hearts and their lives. Develop in them just the confidence in you to to know that no matter where they go, no matter where they are, that you're with them, that your strength and your peace resides in them, that the love of God is in their hearts. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,